I can't say it very well, but you might know I'm not a Jew. But anyway, they blow trumpets. They blow trumpets, and there's a purpose. They blow these shofars. Rusty, hold that thing up there so people can see. They blow these things. They blow them and blow them and blow them. And they're declaring that God is the king and that everything in the earth is his kingdom. And it isn't like the people have to decide whether God's king. He's king whether they want it or not. And that's the way they see it. And as you submit to his kingship, that's what they're asking you to submit to, that kingship, because that's the best way to enjoy life and to have life, is to submit to the king. But the thing is, it's also a time of judgment. And the king goes and sits on the throne of judgment. But they keep blowing the shofar until the king gets up from the... Because the shofar is saying, you're the king, you're the king. Until he gets up from the throne of judgment and he goes and sits on, guess what? The mercy seat. He moves from the throne of judgment to the mercy seat, and they're asking God for mercy through the blowing of the shofar. They're asking him to extend mercy to us. And he talks about how that ceremony gives the Jewish mindset for the rest of the year about how to see life and how to see the people around them and how to deal with people. And it gives them a wonderful view of life because God's on the mercy seat and he's extending mercy to them as a people. I thought I'd share that today. God bless you, Brad. Yeah.
I am now. Okay. Well, that was a good word, Jeff. Kind of goes along with part of what we're going to be teaching on today. And we're going to be teaching out of Joshua chapter 7. And we know about Joshua. One of the most famous stories we know about Joshua is how he defeated Jericho, right? And before we get started, though, let's pray. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks, first and foremost, for your son, Jesus. Through him, we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters today. Lord, and we ask that his Holy Spirit would fall in this place on each and every one of us, that would fall on those who couldn't be with us today that are watching from home. Lord, we ask that it would fall in every congregation across this nation and across today where the name of Jesus is being lifted high, because he is worthy of our praise and our glory and our honor. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to come together. And Lord, we just ask that through the word today that we would glorify you and we would see, Father, that you are a just king, that you are a God-loving people, even though when you make a decree, there's penalties to be paid if it's not met. So we see the penalty of sin coming on the world, but Father, your mercy exists through the life, the death, and the resurrection of your son, Jesus. Mercy and grace. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask that you'd be with us today, and we ask that you'd be glorified. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. But we see in chapter 6, the Israelites are moving across. They've moved across the Jordan, and they're into the promised land, and the Lord's going to deliver the town of Jericho to Joshua and the Israelites. So he gave them some commands, and he said that when the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and with the priest blowing the trumpets." Blowing the trumpets. "When you hear them, sound a loud, long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So we see that there was power in the blowing of the trumpet, don't we? We see that happening. And that happened just as the Lord had told it to Joshua. And on the seventh day, they went around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, they blew the trumpet. And they with a loud shout, the walls fell in, and the Israelites rushed in, and the city was theirs. But the Lord also gave him a command that says this, but they were to kill every inhabitant in that city. And that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But we have to understand what God's thinking was. It says, keep away from the devoted things, devoted to destruction, by the way, when you see that. It says, so that you will not bring about on your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable for destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And if we look in Deuteronomy, I think it's in chapter 20, verses 16, it says this, however, in the cities of the nation the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. So we see in chapter 6 of Joshua that he's given them strict commands on how to go about taking this city here. And they take it because they're obedient, but not everybody is obedient. And what we're teaching today is out of Joshua 7. And it's a long chapter, so I'm going to make you stand, all right? But I'll read and you can follow along. Joshua chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, oh, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name, or our name, from the face of the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things, and they have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate your people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, and clan by clan, the clan of the Lord that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family, and the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerites. He had the clan of Zerites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done. And when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua says, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. So we see in chapter 6 of Joshua, he had given them strict orders to kill everything, to burn everything, to take the gold and the silver into the treasury of the Lord because it was sacred. But that's not what happened. And Achan probably thought, well, you know, seeing the stuff that was there, probably thought, well, nobody's going to know. It ain't going to hurt anybody. They're just going to burn it anyway, right? He could probably justify it in his mind what he was doing. So he took it. And he took the robe that was beautiful. They were known in that area for the beautiful tapestries and the robes that they had made. And when he saw that, the lust of the eyes took over. And when he had saw it, then he coveted it. You know, and that's what God warned them against, wasn't it? And then he took it. And then he saw the silver and the wedge of gold, and he did the same thing. And probably when the Israelite men were asking, okay, is everything here that we're to take into the treasury and everything that was supposed to be burnt, Achan probably told a lie. He said, yeah, everything's there. But then he took it and he buried it in the floor of his tent. So unbeknownst to anybody else other than Achan, what had happened, he had taken this stuff and put it in his tent. But could he enjoy it, really? Isn't that the way sin works in our lives? We think we see something that's pleasing to us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh comes in. We have to have it. We want it right now, and we compromise, and we do something we know is not right. But there isn't any pleasure in it. How many times have you heard stories about thieves stealing great masterpieces of paintings or something like that? Let's just say, for instance, the Mona Lisa. What if someone stole the Mona Lisa? Could they enjoy it? Could they show it to their friends? Not really, could they? Well, same thing is here with Achan. He's taken this stuff and he's buried it in the ground. There's no enjoyment of it. He's probably guilty that he took it, but he can't tell anybody that he has. And unbeknownst to Joshua and the rest of the Israelites, the thing that's really significant about Jericho too, it wasn't that it was a great big city. It wasn't all that big, but it was fortified. And they had shut up. And they were going to be hard to overcome without the help of the Lord. But with the help of the Lord, they were able to overcome because God had promised them that they would inhabit this promised land, right? So, and this is basically the first victory for Joshua as he's coming across the Jordan, right? So he's victorious, and they're on fire because, man, God has delivered into their hands Jericho. So, you know, they're full of passion, and they're wanting to continue on this movement that they have, and they don't want to lose any ground, so they make plans to go to the next town, this little town called Ai. I guess I'm pronouncing that right. I don't know. But it's not as big as Jericho, and it's not fortified very well. There's not very many men there, according to spies, right? So they're thinking, this is going to be easy. Only 2,000 or 3,000 men. There's not very many people there. Don't weary all the people. We don't want everybody to go up and get tired for nothing. This isn't going to be nothing. So we see two things in play here. Before they went to Jericho, the Lord went before them, right? The commander of the Lord's army, an angel of the Lord, went before them. Well, there wasn't any inquiring about the Lord. It was just, let's just go. Let's just do it. And unbeknownst to Joshua and his armies, this thing that had caused the anger of the Lord to burn against them. So they take 2,000 or 3,000 men, it says, and they go to the city of Ai. But before they even get to the city gates, guess what? The men of Ai come out and they rout them. They just whip their tails and they send them scurrying back to their own camp. Before they get there, 36 of them are killed. And it says the heart of the people are melted and they become like water. Because when you're really overconfident and you think that victory is right at the in your hands already, and you're overconfident and you go there and a little army comes out and just cleans your clock, and you're trying to get away and you can't even get away, you got a hold of something you can't let go of, and they are getting whipped and their hearts melted because their confidence was just eroded. They couldn't understand. They thought the Lord was with them. But the Lord wasn't with them. And why wasn't the Lord with them? Because there was sin amongst them. They had defiled that covenant and they had broken it. And at this, Joshua, after hearing this, fell to the face down to the ground before the Lord, didn't he? He was in deep grief. He didn't know, understand. He thought that the Lord was handing this country over to them. And they're going there, and all of a sudden they lose 36 guys. And their army's coming back home defeated. So he throws himself on the ground face down, and the elders of Israel do the same thing, and they heap ashes on their head and dust on their head, and they inquire the Lord. And it says that Joshua tore his clothes and fell down, face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and remaining there until all evening, and the elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth." And that was another thing that came too, because the great victory they had at Jericho surely would have been told to the surrounding countries and kingdoms, and they would have been in fear of the Israelites, and they would have tried to make peace with them. But now this little outpost of Ai has routed them and defeated them, and it's going to embolden the enemies of the Israelites. So we see that happening, and then Joshua says this: "What then will you do for your own great name?" I got to get a drink. But we see what happens is the sin of one man just didn't affect the one man, did it? It affected the whole nation of Israel. 36 men so far have been killed because of the sin of one man. And God didn't take it lightly. I think in one of the commentaries that I read, it talked about the things that were devoted to destruction. Everything had to be destroyed because they didn't want the teachings and the idolatry of these pagan nations to influence the Israelite people and to come in and cause them to stray. So it had to be destroyed. And when that didn't occur, that was a great sin against the Lord. Lord's response, it says, he didn't even beat around the bush. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up, what are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned." And do you notice that it wasn't Achan had sinned? Israel has sinned. Even though they didn't know anything about it, God's requiring them to take responsibility for it. They have put them with, says that they have taken some of the devoted things and have stolen. They've lied and they've put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites can't stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. And those things that were taken out of Jericho that were destined for destruction now has made those who have taken them destined for destruction. For the wages of sin is death, right? We see now that what was taken has defiled the people that have taken it. So the Lord tells them to go consecrate the people and tell them to consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, that what that which was devoted is, and you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. When it says remove it, it means everything. So tribe by tribe, they stood before the Lord, and the Lord took the tribe of Judah, took different heads of the family, and it went down to the man Achan. God showed them and revealed who took those devoted things, and it revealed to him that it was Achan. And the thing is, we see grace happening here too. If you look at verse 19, it says, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'" There wasn't any kind of animosity towards Achan. He greets him as a son. Then he says, "Give glory to the Lord." Because that's what he should have done in the first place, right? Been obedient and honored God and following his commands. And when Joshua asked him to tell him what he'd done, he confessed. Verse 20 says, "Achan replied, 'It is true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath.'" So Joshua sent messengers and they ran into that tent, and there it was. Hidden in his tent with silver underneath, they took the things from the tent and they brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. So we notice that there's results of that sin, weren't there? Many people died because of it. Israel armies, who were great, fearless warriors when they took Jericho, have now melted in fear. Joshua, it caused him to even question God. And God threatened to withdraw his presence from the people. But that wasn't all that happened because of Achan's sin. We see judgment being passed down upon Achan. It says in verse 24, "Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today.' Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since." See, it wasn't just Achan that paid for that sin. His sons, his daughters paid for it as well. You know, and that's the way the nature of sin is, though. Up on her shoulder and says, "You know, you can do this. It's not going to, who's going to know?" Right? Who's going to know? You're not affecting anybody. It's not hurting anybody. How many times have I heard that? Leave me alone. I'm not hurting anybody. Really? I've heard that from my own son Nick's mouth before. And after all these years, there's not a day that I don't hurt because of my son. The effects of sin has impact far beyond the person who does the sinning. It has an impact even into the families and even, in this case, a whole nation, the sin of one man. Nathaniel talked early on when we got in this book of Genesis about sin and consequences, right? God means what he says. When he laid down the law, there was consequences. There's consequences. Achan and his whole family, because of the sin of Achan, suffered the consequences, right? Because he had taken those devoted things, things devoted for destruction, he took on destruction for himself and his family. And I was studying this chapter today. I was looking at our modern time and what we've allowed to take place in this country. We've tolerated it and tolerated it and tolerated it. And it just makes me weep and mourn for our country, for what I see happening. Because I'm not sure that God's going to tolerate it much longer. There's going to be a penalty to be paid for the wickedness and the lawlessness that we allow in our midst. You know, but before we can call out the splinter in our neighbor's eye, we really got to watch for the plank in our own, right? I think one of my scriptures that I put on Facebook every day came out of Psalm that says, "Search me, O Lord. Create in me a pure heart." And if there's any way that you don't want, remove it. It begins with us, individuals. We want a society and a people that's worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus, then we need to say, "Search me, O God. Create in me a pure heart." Because we can get really, really uptight and really anxious and really angry a lot of times with what we see going on in somebody else's life. Neglect to look inward at our own life. We cry justice for the things that we see going on and people doing elsewhere. But we neglect in our own life. We cry out, "Mercy, right? Mercy, Lord, mercy." But what we really need is justice. And God is a God that's same yesterday, today, and forever. If he took this kind of an action against the Israelites in Joshua's time, I wonder what he's going to do in our time and when. So I'm calling us as a congregation and us individually to reflect on our own lives, to dig deep into our own spirits, and to say, "Search me, God. Remove anything that is detestable in your sight. Create in us a pure heart. Don't let us look at injustice any longer. Be a light into a dark world," amen? How can we be light when there's darkness in us? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you in this chapter we read about Achan and the sin and how it affected not only his own life, but the life of the nation of Israel. Should be a stark reminder to us of what we see going on in our own country. But Lord, we also need to check ourselves, each and every one of us, that there's sin and there's consequences for it. You are a just God, and you require justice. So Lord, as I prayed earlier, let us just reflect on our own lives at this time. We're getting ready to take communion, Father, and this great gift of love that you've given us, let's not take this communion in vain, for you paid a heavy price for us. Scriptures say that before we take of the cup and the juice that we should, or the bread, we should examine our own lives. So, Lord, I just pray that we would examine ourselves right now, Lord. And if there's anything in us that you want removed, reveal that to us that we might get rid of it. Father, we would mourn and we would repent, because it starts with each man, woman, and child. And Lord, that once that's done, just like in Joshua 8, you once again go before the nation of Israel, and they are victorious once more. So Father, we want to be victorious, but we can't be victorious when there's sin in our midst and in our lives. So Lord, I just pray that you would remove it from us. We want to be a people worthy of your name. So Lord, we just pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to be those people. We thank you for the gift of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We honor him as we partake this communion. We will never forget. We thank you, and we ask, Father, that you be glorified in us, to us, and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.